Let's all quote this verse together. Luke 2:7. We've read it several times today. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We've heard that verse and truth so often that we can quote the verse, most of us, without really having to think too hard about it. You know, there are many, many wonderful nights mentioned in the Bible. Some of those wonderful nights were tragic. Some of those were bright, hopeful nights. Kind of a tragic night, at least for the Egyptians, was one night when the death angel passed over Egypt. But what was a tragedy for Egypt became a wonderful night of salvation for the Israelites. Then there was a wonderful night when Jacob dreamed a dream of an angel walking up and down a ladder into heaven. There was a wonderful night, although not for Belshazzar, when he saw writing upon a wall, and it was interpreted that he had been weighed and found in the balances and found wanting. That was the night of Belshazzar's death. It was a great night when Daniel spent the night in the lion's den, and the Lord shut the lion's mouths and delivered Daniel. It was a great night when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And he was told that night, "He must be born again." It was a kind of a wonderful night, but also had a sad part to it, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." It was a wonderful night when Paul and his companions were shipwrecked and they prayed and God delivered them. It was a sad night when Peter denied the Lord and then he went out and wept. But the grandest of all nights was the night when Jesus Christ was born. We all know he was born to be our Savior. Several years ago, the Hamiltons wrote a cantata, "Born to Die." He was born to be our Savior. He was born to save us. He was born so that he one day could take us home to heaven. And we've had it portrayed and we've read about it tonight, how that on that special night, after having traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a young woman by the name of Mary, who had been keeping a great secret because of the message of the angel appearing to her. That night, let's read about it as we turn to Luke 1. Let's go back to Luke 1. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Even though Mary was puzzled, even though she couldn't understand how this could ever happen, the angel told her that God would take care of things. The Holy Spirit would be upon her. And what was her response? Well, she eventually said in verse 38, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. We also know, and we saw it depicted in the play the children did this morning, that the Holy Spirit also, that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph as well and told him that Mary was going to bear a son and that they were to call him Jesus and that he should accept this as part of the will of God because of this child that would be born. And so then we find this little town where hundreds, no doubt, had returned to register. And then on this particular night, the greatest, grandest night ever, Mary's time came and she bore the Christ child. It's the night of nights. Now, I know that we've been hearing several verses that we're familiar with. One of the questions is asked many times, when was Jesus born? Now, I'm not talking about the year, B.C. or A.D. or anything like that, but when was Jesus born? And there's one biblical answer to that question. He was born, according to Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time. So the answer to when he was born was right at the right time. And we gave you this morning a study in how things were right in the Roman Empire, how things were right in the Jewish nation, how things were right. The timing was all right. God was orchestrating all of these things. When I read that verse, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, it just reminds me that God has a plan. God has a schedule. God's plan is never too early nor too late. It's always right at the right time. Some of you know that we've been studying on Thursday nights for some weeks now, what we call the story of hope. And many of you know Michelle Koza and that she's a new believer. It's been a long time since I've taught anyone who's any more excited to hear these truths, and most of them for the first time. And I sit and watch her in the time that we're studying together, and a lot of times, literally, she just has her mouth opened in awe. And as we have looked at the Old Testament stories, and we started way back in the Garden of Eden, and we looked at that wonderful promise of a Savior in Genesis 3:15, and how that after man had fallen into sin, because of the temptation of Satan speaking through the serpent, God was cursing that serpent, and he made a tremendous promise then, didn't he? That promise was that he would one day send the seed of a woman, and that seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, and that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. This was the first promise of a redeemer, of one who would come and set his people free. And that night, that promise was finding its earthly fulfillment beginning. That's why it was such a wonderful night. And then we moved on to Abraham and Abraham's call and the promises of Abraham in that Abrahamic covenant there in Genesis. Abraham was told that God was going to make of him a great nation, and in him, in his seed, will all the nations of the world be blessed. And that, of course, is speaking about that one who would eventually come on that greatest and grandest of all nights to be born and take his place in history and become our Savior. And then we had promises made to David. We call that the Davidic covenant, when David was promised that there would be one who would sit on his throne and rule forever. And David even made up songs about that great time when he would come. The name of Jesus has been shared for 2,000 years now. And that precious name that we sang about tonight is going to endure forever. Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We were told that he would come from the line of Judah. And so the covenant people of God, the Jewish nation, made their contribution. All the time they were having their tabernacle services and then later the temple services and having all the sacrifices, and they were a monotheistic people worshiping just one God. They were all being used of God to set the table for his son's coming. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. And they were in a dark time of despair. They even thought perhaps God had forgotten them. But aren't you glad that God's opportunity often comes in man's extremities? When man comes to the end, God uses that as an opportunity. And so on that greatest night of all nights, when Jesus was born, all those messianic prophecies were being fulfilled. And now Jesus had come. We saw this morning not only how the Romans were used of God to set things up ready for the Messiah to come at the appointed right time, but the Greeks also were used of God. I was playing a little joke on a few people the last couple of days here. Wednesday night, one of our little Russian children left a Bible storybook here, and it's written in Russian. And so I would take that book to a few people, and I would say, can you read Russian? And I would have my hand on the book like this, can you read Russian? And they'd say, no. And I'd say, well, I can. And I would hold it open, but on the bottom of the page, it was written out in English, so I could, you know, read it. Do you know what the Greeks did for the time that Christ was born? They had spread the Greek language, and it was the common language of trade throughout the whole known world at that time, so that news could be spread, so that it was just the right time when they could share the good news of a Savior coming. I remember going to Australia a number of years ago when we were on a team that went to the Olympics back in 2000. And we had tracks in 15 major languages of the world. And every day when we went out to witness and to pass out tracks, we would try to stock up our, make sure we had some of every language, because we didn't know who we were going to run into, who we might have an opportunity to talk to. And So we would pass out. Sometimes I couldn't even speak to the person, so I would just fan out these books in front of them, and if they saw one of them that they could read, they would take it. But one of the most remarkable things was when one of our ladies met a Russian woman, and the Russian woman had an app on her computer, and this, remember, this was 20 years ago almost, where you could type in the Russian and the computer would change it over to English. And then our lady would type back in English and push a button and it would turn it back over to, and she witnessed to that lady, and that lady came to know Christ that day as they were just going on. But back at the time of Christ, the Greek world had brought a language that was almost the universal trade language of the day. And so everything was just right. The Jewish nation was right. The language was right. And we saw this morning that the Romans' times was right. It was a time of peace. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time when the Romans could make their contribution through roads and buildings and making it easier so that the news could be spread. In the fullness of time, everything was just right. The time was right. The night came, the grandest night of all nights. Angels, we've sung about them tonight. And angels played a big part in this grandest night of all nights. It was an angel that came to Zacharias and told him about the birth of his son John. It was an angel that appeared to Mary and announced to her that she would have Jesus. An angel appeared to Joseph and comforted him, and he was told to take Mary as his wife. And on that great night, the angels appeared unto the shepherds, and they said what? Now you can help me with Luke 2:11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so they brought this, an angel brought this wonderful, wonderful message. And then the heavens were filled with angels, and they brought forth this song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I am not sure if I've ever seen an angel. The Bible says that it's possible. We could entertain angels unaware. Angels are holy, beautiful creatures. They are given by God at times supernatural powers. Wisdom. They were never born. They were created by God. They never die. They're eternal. They live and dwell with God and serve Him. We see angels ministering to Christ after He had been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. But isn't it wonderful that those same angels minister to you and I? The Bible says that their ministering spirit sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of eternal life. Turn to Psalm 34 with me a moment. Psalm 34. And in verse 7, says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord. Perhaps this is speaking about pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. But it's also true that angels are sent from God to be ministering to us. And we could talk about all kinds of times in the Old Testament when angels appeared and helped mankind. Do you remember when the kings of Syria had surrounded the children of Israel and Elisha and Elijah were present? Elisha. And his servant was fearful, and yet he prayed and opened his eyes, and he could see that the mountains were filled with horses and chariots of fire surrounding them and protecting them. We already know that Gabriel was the announcing angel, and Gabriel came to tell Mary that she would give birth to the Son of the Lord, the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to part for a moment and use my imagination. Can you imagine when Gabriel came back to heaven after he'd been down giving a message to Mary and giving a message to Joseph? And all heaven now, the angels are all rejoicing. The message has been delivered. Now they too are waiting for the time. And if angels are anything like people, and I think at times they are, I can just hear the angels saying, I want to go, send me. I'll volunteer, send me. So when the angel appeared to the shepherds, probably Gabriel as well, but then what did they see after that? The whole multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And so we have the participants of Mary and Joseph and the angels. But there's one other group that we can't ignore tonight. When a child is born to most of us today, when we have a child born into our family, who is the first one we call if they're not already present? Who are usually the first ones we call? Yeah, our parents, are the grandparents or something. They're usually the first ones that get a call. This was the grandest night of all nights. And you would wonder why God chose who he did when that first birth announcement was made. It wasn't Caesar Augustus. He was asleep somewhere in a bed. It wasn't Herod, for obvious reasons. It wasn't the high priest who had a knock on his door and an angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, that angel didn't appear to the high and mighty. He didn't appear to the rich. But he appeared to these poor, lowly temple shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock. Do you know, the Bible spoke of the coming of Christ and spoke of the fact that he would minister to the needy and minister to the poor and lift up the downtrodden. And remember later when John the Baptist was imprisoned and he sent some of his disciples to ask if this was the Messiah. If he was the one. And what was the answer that was given back? That he had been that one who'd been preaching to and helping the poor and the meek and the lowly. Now, on into the New Testament, we have passages that tell us that not many mighty are called, But God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. On this first, greatest night of all nights, the first ones who were told of the coming of Jesus Christ were the lowly, poor shepherds. And he's the one who came to minister to the poor and lowly and outcast. Now, aren't you glad he can also save the rich and the famous as well? But his heart is especially touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And let's just think for a couple minutes about some of the things that are true about the shepherds. It was wonderful, as we've already mentioned, to see some of our youngest children participating in a Christmas program. For many of them, it was probably their very first Christmas program that way. But isn't it wonderful when we see children exercising trust and faith? Do you know what the shepherds did? They had childlike faith. Can you imagine seeing an angel? Can you imagine hearing a heavenly multitude of angels? And they may have pondered and thought, this was a strange evening. But rather than sit around and discuss it, what did they do? In childlike faith, they obeyed what the angel said and went to Bethlehem. We need to be like these shepherds who just take God at his word and believe him and obey. And so we see them going to Bethlehem. I've often wondered who stayed by the flocks that night. If they all went, and I don't know whether they all went or not, or whether somebody got left out, but I know this, if they all went, it was God himself who was watching over the flocks while they went. And they just obeyed, even if it meant loss to them. And then we see them spreading the glad tidings. They went from there. Who do you think they told first? I'm just using my imagination, but who do you think the shepherds told first? Well, probably if they met anybody else on the streets of Bethlehem, they may have told them. But in my heart and mind, I think they probably went home to tell their wives and their families, which is appropriate as well, isn't it? For us to speak first to our own families about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went and excitedly told the news of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glad tidings. Glad tidings. Wonderful joy. They went and told what they had experienced. A wonderful evening. An evening when we see a man and a woman, Mary and Joseph, completely, completely surrendered to the will of God. We see a waiting world ready for the Messiah's coming. We see a tiny baby in a manger. God come down in human flesh. We see angels singing in the heavens, declaring the birth of the Messiah. We see humble shepherds falling and worshiping Jesus. They found it as the angel had told unto them, the Bible says. Question, and I think I know the answer to that we would all give tonight, but have you found Jesus? And he's not today that babe in the manger. He's not today that one who came 2,000 years ago, but he is the living Savior today. I found an illustration I'd like to close with tonight. There was a man named William Scott. William Scott was a soldier in the Northern Army during the war between the states. He had been without sleep for 48 hours straight. And in a critical period of time, he went to sleep at his post while he was on duty. He was court-martialed, and he was sentenced to be shot for falling asleep while he was on duty. Someone told President Abraham Lincoln about this court-martial and what had taken place. And so the day that the execution was supposed to take place, Abraham Lincoln appeared on the scene. He spent quite a little time with the young man, asked him many questions, and learned that he really was a very loyal soldier. Finally, he went to this man by the name of William Scott, put his hand on his shoulder and said, "My boy, you are not going to be shot. I believe you when you say that you couldn't stay awake. I'm going to trust you and send you back to your company. What are you going to do to repay me?" the president asked him. Well, he said, "I'll promise to give you all my money that I have in the bank. I'll promise when I get home to mortgage the farm and give you all the money." At that time, it would have amounted to about $600. He later was told by Lincoln, "But the bill is a great deal more than that." The boy told him that somehow he would find a way to pay it. Then the president said, "My boy, the bill is large. Your friends cannot pay it. Your money in the bank and mortgage on your farm will not take care of it. You are the only one who can pay this debt. If from this day forward you do your duty as a soldier, so that if I am present when you die, you can say, 'I have kept my promise. I have done my best as a soldier,' then the debt will be paid." Before Scott died in a little bit of a later battle, and he was wounded mortally, his last words were, "Tell President Lincoln that I have never forgotten his kindness, and I have kept my promise. I want to thank him for giving me a chance to die like a good soldier instead of meeting death at the hands of my comrades." The greatest night of all nights, Jesus Christ came. He came as a babe, but he didn't stay a babe. He lived and died and shed his blood for you and I. And there's nothing that we can ever do to pay back that debt. the best thing we can do is to live faithfully for the Lord every day, so that one day he will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The greatest night of all, the grandest night of all, the night when Jesus Christ was born to be our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for that wonderful night. And Lord, I pray that not one of us here tonight would ever get so used to these truths that they become so commonplace to us that we fail to appreciate the wonder of it all. Father, help us as we have our devotions and as we have family times in your word over these next few days. Help us to again be overwhelmed with God's great love and God's great provision. And help us to so live our lives that you'll be pleased when we stand before you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.